Thank you, Mr. Cecina, and good morning, brother. It's good to see everybody. I hope everybody made it here okay without floods. I know I went to Waverly, New York Wednesday, and I had to take four different detours just to get there. You know, it's, I don't know, less than a 45-minute, 50-minute ride for me. Judy and I went. It took us like an hour and a half to get there, and bridges were out, and what a mess, you know. So I know right in Wyalusing. Wyalusing's right by the river, and on the lower end of Wyalusing, it really floods. Even, you know, when we get minor floods, it usually floods over. But one of our drivers was coming on. I know I got home. I know I had to push some water out of the way to get home, but one of our drivers is a little later than me, and right on Route 6 there in Wyalusing is a low spot there, and the police and the fire department wouldn't let him come through, so they put him in this little truck stop, probably Dick knows, Reds there. They put him in there to just to get out of the way, so he decided, well, he's going to go to bed. You know, there's nothing else to do. So he crawled in a bunk. And the next thing you knew, he woke up, he was wet. And the water had come up that fast where by the time he got out of the bunk, it was up to the steering wheel. And so he got out of the truck and he climbed on top of the truck. By the time he got out of the truck, it was up past the windshield. And so he called 911 and they come with a boat to come and get them. So I saw the truck the other day. They brought it back. They had to tow it back because it's ruined. It's got water all in the engine, and the whole thing is ruined. But I couldn't believe the mess inside that truck from the mud and the water that was in there. Just a total mess. You know, right in Wyalusing there, I couldn't go out that way. I went out Friday, and I had to go like 40, 50 miles out of my way just to get where I wanted to, just to the starting point where I wanted to go. And I guess it was Tuesday by the time they opened Route 6. They just had opened it when I had come through, but right in town there, they've got these railroad cars there, and they were all toppled over. I just couldn't believe it. I don't know if that was because they were empty from the buoyancy or the water was that fierce that it tipped them over. So, you know, I've been watching the news and, you know, the local news. And I don't get the Binghamton station, but I get the Wilkes-Barre Scranton station. Boy, what messes down there, well, I tell you. I know, like I said, the lower part of Wyalusing was under at least 10 foot of water. They built a new bank, and that was completely submerged. And, you know, I wonder, you know, you look at these people and, you know, they get flooded year after year, and I'm thinking, you know, why don't they move? But, you know, I thought about it, but, you know, where are they going to go? You know, everything they own is right there. They can't sell their house because nobody will buy it. So they're kind of stuck in that. So what I like to do is start out with a story. I've probably told this story, and forgive me if I have, but it illustrates a point that I want to say. Years ago, we were babysitting friends of ours' kids, and one of the boy was about 5 years old, and Judy had come to work where I work to come pick me up, and so I had just gotten back and I was putting my truck away, and the little boy looked the truck over and he wanted to look inside it. So I said, okay. Got him up in the truck. He was jumping all over the place looking at it. And he says, can you take me for a ride? I said, okay. You know, we're right in the parking lot. It's a big parking lot, so I'm making a big circle. And he's sitting in the passenger seat. And he'd wave to Judy and when we went by. And he says, can I help steer it? So I said, okay. So we went around a couple more times, and he's holding on to the steering wheel, helping me steer it. And he says, can I come in between? He can fit in between the seat and the steering wheel. He says, can I steer it? I said, okay. So he got in between me and the steering wheel, and he was steering the thing. And then he says to me, after we went out a couple times, he says, you get out. He says, I want to do it by myself. So, you know, I have a twofold analogy here. My first point is, you know, he's 5 years old and he wants to drive the truck, and you know, he thinks he can. And the second fold is, you know, I look at it as God wanting us let me get my thoughts here together. You know, a five-year-old, I wouldn't let the five-year-old drive the truck around the parking lot by himself, and what trouble he can get into, what he can smash into. I guess my point is, how mature are we, and how much time are we spending with God, and to learn God's ways? Just like God has big plans for us in this universe. He wants us to rule with him. And will he let us rule with him unless we really know God, unless we spend a lot of time with him and we know him? So my purpose of this split sermon is, how much time do we spend with God? You know, God is a jealous God. You know, if we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 9, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9, Moses talks about how God is a jealous God in the Ten Commandments. Verse 9, thou shalt not bow down thy upon them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children unto the third gen and fourth generation of them that hate me. And also in Deuteronomy 6, verse 15, Moses warned the people not to forget God when they entered the promised land. Chapter 6, verse 15. For the Lord God, thy God, is a jealous God among us, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. God is a jealous God. God wants us to spend time with him. God, you know, we need to spend time with God. You know, we all have busy lives. We have our jobs, we have family life, hobbies, TVs, computers, iPods, iPads, cell phones, Facebook. You know, it doesn't seem the only time we ever spend with God is when we have major problems brewing in our lives. In James 4, verse 8, this is the King James Version. James 4, verse 8, you don't have to turn it, I'll just read it to you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What I'd like to do now is give you the New Living Translation. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. You know, I read Clark's commentary. It was pretty interesting. I like to read that. That's his Clark's commentary on the Bible. And he gives a comment on that chapter and verse. Draw nigh to God. Approach him in the name of Jesus by faith and prayer, and he will draw nigh to you. He will meet you at your coming. When a soul sets out to seek God, God sets out to meet that soul. So that while we are drawing near to him, he's drawing near to us. The delicacy and the beauty of these expressions are, I think, but seldom noted. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Let your whole conduct be changed. Cease to do evil and learn to do well. Washing or cleansing the hands was a token of innocent impurity. Purify your hearts, separate yourself from the world, and consecrate yourselves to God. This is the true notion of sanctification. We have often seen that to sanctify signifies to separate a thing or person from profane or common use and consecrate it to Him or to God. A few months ago, I went to, my boss has been after me to go to these training seminars where he wants me to train drivers. Not new drivers, but drivers that have been on the road for a while and train them into what we do. And I've been kind of putting it off. And I told him no a few times, but he's been hammering me lately. So I went to these training classes down in New Jersey. I had to go to these classes. And I thought, well, you know, I've got a lot of experience and, you know, this shouldn't be too hard. You know, I've been doing it for a while. And the only one I ever trained was my son, Andy. And that was easy because I think he was better at it than I was. He could back up better than I could. And, you know, from doing and using farm equipment all his life, you know, he was real good at it. I remember he was only driving for like 2 or 3 weeks, and some guy was having a hard time backing it in. And he asked Andy if he could back it in for him, and Andy backed it in the first shot. So, you know, he was easy to train. But when I went to this class, the first thing they asked us, first thing he asked me, okay, he said, what is the 14-hour rule? I know what the 14-hour rule is, but the point is, did I know the law? That's what he was trying to get across. Did I know the law? And lately, changes, there's been drastic changing in the trucking industry in the last few years. You know, changes that don't really affect me, so I really haven't paid attention to them. But there's been drastic changes in the whole trucking industry. And he was asking us about them. And you know, I really didn't know. So this is something I had to bone up on. And we have, I don't have them, but they have these electronic logs now where when you get in your truck, you got to punch this in and it starts the timer. You know, you have 14 hours to do what you need to do. And I guess there's a voice on there because I talked to a friend of mine and I was sitting in his truck and they'll say, this is drives for a different outfit. They'll say, you have 7 hours to drive, or you got 6.5 hours of, like, every half hour. That would drive me nuts. But, you know, you could be a half hour away from home, and they'll tell you, you know, your driving time is up, and they want you to park, you know, wherever you are, and just take off for 10 hours. And, you know, I would have a hard time with that. You know, being that close to home. But I guess there's ways to bypass that. You know, you have to call the corporate safety office and get permission to do that. But they're really strict on these whole things. But my point is, do we know the law? You know, God wants us to know the law. You know, we are in training. We are in the process of growing and learning. God expects us to know His laws so we can be close to Him. You know, just like the little boy in the truck, he thought he can do it himself. He didn't think he needed me. Just like I was trying to make that point, you know, sometimes we don't think we need God. We can do things by ourselves. And he was impatient, and he was frustrated that he can do it by himself. He was having a fit and step in it when I told him he couldn't do it by himself. You know, things happen in this life that makes us feel impatient and frustrated. In James 1, if we turn to James 1, verse 2, the start of verse 2, talks about trials and patience. James 1, verse 2 and 3. James 1, 2 and 3. My brethren, Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know, we are counseled here by James, who was Jesus' brother. You know, I don't know anybody who knew Jesus Christ any better than James. You know, he was his brother. He grew up with him. He was able to watch over him the course of his entire life. You know, they lived together. They slept together. And he knew the mind of Christ and Christ's will. James says that we are to consider traits as a reason for great trials, reason for great joy, because trials are capable of producing good results. However, we must understand that trials do not automatically produce good results. They can easily make one better, bitter, rather than better. You know, I find that myself, you know, the trials I've gone through, sometimes I could find myself, you know, just on a personal note, you know, what we've gone through is I can become bitter easy. You know, I really got to fight it. I really have to fight it. You know, when I get in, you know, different emotions or different moods, I really got to fight not being bitter. Whether one comes out better for the experience depends on how faith, hope, and love are used. How the trial is used is the issue, and whether faith, hope, and love produce a higher level of spiritual maturity. What determines whether they make us better rather than bitter is how we use them. You know, I look at some of these flood victims around, and, you know, I've been watching the news, and some of them say, well, you know, that's the way it goes, you know, living by the river, and you know, we'll just have to rebuild and do it all over again. But some are really bitter. I mean, really bitter. Why did this happen to me? What am I going to do now? I know this one lady, I felt sorry for this one woman. She lost her son a year ago, her only son, and he was probably in his 20s, 30s maybe. And she just lost her husband 3 weeks ago. And her whole house was flooded underwater. Her whole house was gutted, and she didn't have any family around. But people came around to help her. But I just felt so bad for this woman. You know, just more trials than somebody should be able to go through. And what I like to do is here is just give you 3 points on trials and patience. The first point is trials should produce growth. Trials should produce growth. Just as we prune a shrub or a tree to force it to grow into a more perfect form, so does God with us. You know, I read a comment by William Barclay, and this fits right where I was talking about. These tests or trials are not meant to make us fall. They are meant to make us soar. S-O-A-R. They are not meant to defeat us. They are meant to be defeated. They are not meant to make us weaker. They are meant to make us stronger. Therefore, we should not bemoan them. We should rejoice in them. The second point is, the fruit we produce depends on our outlook. This does not imply that anger and depression are not normal emotions. They are. With any trial, you wonder why. You evaluate your actions, your mistakes, your sins, you repent, you fast and pray, you cry out loud to God. With more emotions than you knew you possessed. If you are normal, you have moments of anger and doubt. Here's where we can produce fruit or destroy it with God's help. We must forcibly evict the carnal thoughts from our minds. We cannot allow seeds of doubt to germinate, and if they do, they cannot be allowed to grow. We must look forward to deal with the situation. The third point is, joy comes after, not before the trial, and often not during it. Joy comes after, not before the trial, and often not during it. No sane person sits around wishing he had a trial. No one is ecstatic to find himself encompassed in pain. Only when you have faced your troubles and started to fight can you begin to see even a glimmer of a positive result at its conclusion. In Hebrews 12, if you turn there, Hebrews 12, 12:2, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, as Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, he thought nothing of the pain and shame because of the joy he would follow. His suffering, joy came afterwards. Well, let me read that over. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He thought nothing of the pain and shame because of the joy he would follow, his suffering, and the joy came afterwards. What I'd like to do is give you four cornerstones of drawing close to God. In Psalms 46:10, you don't have to turn there. We are told to be still and know that I am God. So my first point is, be still. Are we taking time out to pray? Consider this scenario. A person spends the entire day walking from point A to point B with his best friend. However, he speaks to his friend only a little in the morning and mumbles a few words at night before falling asleep, ignoring him for the rest of the day. What would be his friend's likely assessment of the state of their friendship? Even two extremely introverted friends would share interests and converse to the same extent. Is there a better friend than God? We have a great deal to discuss with him every day, for every day is filled with decisions. What to eat, what not to eat, what to purchase and what not to purchase, what to spend time doing or thinking about. We must also decide on how to respond to other people and how to respond to our own emotions and attitudes. Every significant choice should be brought to God. If we do not, we are making decisions based on human nature. Self-sufficient and needing nothing, directly contrary to the teaching. These do not have to be on your knee prayers, but we should at least silently ask God to bring his light to bear in the situation and supply our needs, whether we need wisdom, discernment, strength, courage, understanding, or patience. You know, it means considering what we allow to enter your mind, what your thoughts are watching and reading. And we need to take time out to pray. My second point is we should be mindful. You know, what does this mean? It means considering what we allow to come into your mind, what you are watching, reading, and listening to. Our mind acts out what it takes in. Consider the programming of our mind. And change it to draw closer to God by changing the programming we are putting on the armor of God. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, You don't have to turn there. But the Lord is faithful, who will strengthen you and keep you from evil. My third point is, the third cornerstone is be positive. You know, yesterday I was working on fence, and I'm thinking, what I do is rotate my pastures. And I thought, you know, we need to rotate our pastures in our lives, okay? We can't be dwelling on the same things all the time. You know, if you don't rotate your pastures, the animals will kill a pasture. They'll kill it. And not only kill it, they'll starve to death. So, brethren, you know, are we rotating our pastures in life? Are we not dwelling always on the same thing? We need to look at different things the way God wants us to. You know, we're still dwelling on the same old thoughts. If we are, we're going to starve spiritually. In Luke 8, verse 43, you know, I have to turn there. This is one of my, I want you to turn there. This is one of my favorite scriptures. The woman who touches Christ's garment is healed. Luke 8, verse 43. Luke 8, verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her life living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they were with him and said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee," you know, there's all kinds of people around. Who knows who touched you? "Thou sayest, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody had touched me, for I perceived the virtue was gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Do we have that faith, brethren? Do we have that faith where this woman did, by just knowing, just touching the Jesus' garment, that she could be healed? My fourth point is, don't be afraid. The fourth cornerstone is, don't be afraid. In John 16, verse 33, I'll just read this to you. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." How nice it would be to be free of the burdens of living in this dangerous, unstable, violent world. But as sons of God, such is not the lot in our life. God has called us to a life that runs counter to much of this world's practices and attitudes. As such, we are caught not only in the general events and circumstances generated in this world, but also when we directly irritate and anger those close to us by determinately following God's way. So, brethren, what I'd like to do here is just review, and in conclusion, just review the four cornerstones. Be still. Are we making prayer a priority in our lives? Be mindful. What we allow to enter our minds. Third is, be positive. Are we rotating our pastures, brethren? Not dwelling on the same old thoughts. And fourth is, be not afraid. Christ spoke to us that in me you will have peace. You know, brother, if we don't stay close to God and spend time with him, we'll be like that 4-5-year-old a little boy who thought he could drive the truck by himself. You know, we need to be spiritually strong, brother. We need to be able to have that experience. God wants to use us. God really wants to use us. And so we need to draw close to God.